The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
It's Lifeline with Craig Roberts. He's the host of Northern California's longest-running conservative talk show. He's a man with a message, a conservative with compassion. He's Lifeline's own Craig Roberts.
And a good afternoon to you. Welcome. Welcome to the Thursday, March the 26th edition of Lifeline. We've got a jam-packed program for you today. Lots of great information. Some of it, no doubt, sobering, and hopefully by the end of tonight's broadcast, we'll help you be better focused on not just the current crisis, but also ways in which the church has a golden moment, an opportunity to shine in a very special way. Great to have you with us for today's program. You perhaps are at home, and like many of us, so maybe working from home or even furloughed for the time being. This has been a difficult lesson for us to learn. And sadly, today we have hit a milestone that is nothing to celebrate. The United States now leading the world in confirmed coronavirus cases. Scientists, of course, have been warning that the U.S. might someday become the country's hardest hit by the coronavirus pandemic. Unfortunately, that day arrived today, as 81,321 people are now known to have been infected by the coronavirus, including more than 1,000 deaths. And if it ought to be sobering enough, put this in perspective, that's more cases than China, Italy, or any other country has seen, this according to some new information gathered by the New York Times. With 330 million residents, the United States is the world's third most populous nation, meaning we also provide a vast pool of people that can potentially get COVID-19, the disease caused by the virus. We're going to spend some time talking today with a very special guest about the church's response to this. And I want to set the stage by saying this. As this coronavirus disease spreads not only here at home but around the globe, thousands of deaths, forcing decision makers here to cancel everything from sporting events to restricting travel and discouraging common social interactions. And we all are being asked to self-quarantine. Financial markets, as we've seen, have been in utter disarray, our daily lives being disrupted. And sadly, for the elderly and others with weakened immune systems, this virus is more than just an inconvenience. It is a deadly threat. So what should church leaders and we in the body of Christ do to respond? How can we protect ourselves and spread the gospel at the same time? Well, let's turn to the early church for an example. Apart from a genuine, vibrant relationship with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, of course, we know that we can do nothing, right? Well, the early church understood this, and it was no stranger to plagues and persecution. In fact, one of the main catalysts for the church's explosive growth in the early years was how Christians navigated things like disease, suffering, and yes, even death. The church's posture made such a strong impression on Roman society at the time that even pagan Roman emperors complained to their pagan priests about declining numbers, telling them to step up their game. For example, in A.D. 249 to 262, Western civilization had been devastated by one of the deadliest pandemics in history. Although the exact cause of the plague is uncertain, the city of Rome was said to have lost an estimated 5,000 people a day at the height of the outbreak. One eyewitness, Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria, wrote that although the plague did not discriminate between Christians and non-Christians, he said, and I quote, "its full impact fell on non-Christians." Having noted the difference between Christian and non-Christian responses to the plague, he said of non-Christians in Alexandria, "at the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and possibility of the contagion of the fatal disease. Now, a century later, the Emperor Julian attempted to curb the growth of Christianity after the plague by leading a campaign to establish pagan charities that mirrored the work of Christians in his realm. In AD 362, he wrote a letter complaining that the Hellenists needed to match the Christians in virtue, blaming the recent growth of Christianity on, quote, their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the holiness of their lives, writing, it is a disgrace that the Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. If the non-Christian response to the plague was characterized by self-protection, self-preservation, and avoiding the sick at all costs, certainly the Christian response at the time was the opposite. Some say that the plague served as a schooling and testing for Christians, and in fact, in a detailed description of how Christians responded to the plague in Alexandria, it is said that the best among them honorably served the sick until they themselves often caught the disease and died. The impact of this service was twofold. First, the Christian sacrifice for their fellow believers stunned the unbelieving world as they witnessed communal love like they'd never seen before. And Christian sacrifice for non-Christians resulted in the early church experiencing exponential growth as non-Christian survivors who benefited from the care of their Christian neighbors converted to the faith en masse. Is God calling the church today to think and do likewise? Joining me now is a dear friend. He, of course, is the founder and senior pastor of Axeful Gospel Church in Oakland, Bishop Bob Jackson. And Bishop Bob, I missed the opportunity to hug your neck in person, brother, but I am so delighted that you've taken some time to be with us tonight.
No, thank you so much for having me, Craig. Always a pleasure to be with you, and especially in times like these. So thank you.
Indeed so. These are times that can trouble men's souls indeed. But as I shared that observation concerning how some of our forefathers of the faith dealt with similar circumstances, what is your reaction, Bishop Jackson, in relationship to where the church is today in this unique challenge? And are we really stepping up to the plate in the way that we should be?
Well, I think we have to consider 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I believe it's just a wake-up call for the church. I believe it's a wake-up call for the world, but mainly the church. Because we, like you said earlier, we're supposed to be letting our light shine so men and women will see our good works and come and glorify our Father in the name of Jesus. But the church is just not, I mean, we're not strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're not doing the things that the Lord told us to do. And so as a consequence, fear has crept in. And when fear creeps in, faith goes out the window. Fear works for the devil the way faith works for God. And so God has given every one of us the measure of faith, but we've got to move into a most holy faith, which Jude talks about in verse 20. And you only can do that when you're filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I think too many churches have just not been really focused in on receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, where the power of God can use them to lay hands on the sick, to cast out devils. The Lord promised us all of that in the book of Mark, chapter 16, and most people teach that that all went away when the apostles all died off. Frank, I don't believe that. I believe we still have the power, and the Holy Spirit is still here today, because when He leaves, I believe the whole church is going to be raptured out of this world. So I know the Holy Spirit is still here. God is not a respecter of persons. We are supposed to be leading the way, seeing as how they can't find a cure to this corona demon. And I'm telling you, we have the cure, because by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are healed. But it's going to take holy faith in order to believe that. Because everywhere you look, people are doubting and talking about fear, anxiety, depression. I'm telling you, even pastors, Craig, are known now to be committing suicide because of what's coming upon the face of the earth.
You know, we're reminded, Bishop Jackson, in Scripture, that Jesus, in speaking of the church, said that upon His rock He would build His church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, as we see in Matthew 16. And I believe that is as true today as it was when he said it. So this isn't a case of, I think, the epitaph being written on the church or somehow that that the church will not be triumphant. But you made a reference to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which I find fascinating, because so often when historically that passage has been quoted, it's usually done in the context as if it's written to somebody else, as if it's the church saying to others, hey, world, get your act together. This is God's judgment. He's trying to get your attention. You need to get your business in order. But in fact, that 2 Chronicles 7:14 reference actually talks about judgment being brought upon the church, doesn't it?
That's absolutely true. And my Bible also says that judgment shall first begin at the household of faith. And if it begins with us, the household of faith, where is the sinner and the ungodly? Where are they going to appear? So when you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, I just happen to have it, it says, if my people, and that's the biggest word I think in the Bible, and that's if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, watch this now, and turn from their wicked ways, wait a minute, do what? And turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What I don't hear today, Craig, is someone preaching that all of the Christians, I don't, regardless of your denominational persuasion, that all of the Christians that believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for all of our sins, he was buried, and on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead. And if you believe that, and you've received him into your heart as Lord and Savior, you are a part of the body of Christ. And we have special powers through God's Holy Spirit, I believe, to shine in this very time right now. And I just believe God is calling for the church to rise up. Do you know they're making provisions for everybody except the church? Which leads me to believe that we're the ones with the answer to the problem today, but the church is going to have to rise up. They're going to have to really repent from their wicked ways, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, come back to the Word of God, come back to the Holy Spirit, and be led in times like these. Because the Lord said, in my name you shall cast out devils, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We're supposed to be the healers at this time, in Jesus' name. But where are the healers? Where are the ones that are anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to lay hands on the sick so people can be healed? And yet they want to shut the churches down so the people can't even come. But that's what the church is. The church is the hospital for people. And yet, they said, you can't gather. And if we can't gather, then we don't have the presence of the Lord, because he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. We can't gather. So now we're sitting in silos waiting for the world to come up with a cure for this corona demon that no one seems to have. Craig, I think it's a perfect time for the church to rise up and say, we have a cure. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed, 1 Peter 2:24. We've got to believe the word of God. There's so many preachers that have preached stuff that just tickled the ears, but now it's time to manifest the power of God's Holy Spirit. And where are the Holy Spirit-filled leaders of the Christian church? Where are they? Craig, it's pitiful. It's sad. Where the leaders say, come together, church. Come on. We can call on the Lord Jesus. We have the power to turn this corona demon around. In the name of Jesus.
You know, I think Bishop Bob, the troubling thing about this is that part of the approach has been wrong. And you're right that there's been an inclination just to kind of throw our hands up in frustration and join the rest of the world in fear and trepidation over all of this. As if we have, and I think erroneously so, came to the conclusion that the problem here is corona. Well, at the end of the day, from what I read in Scripture, corona isn't the disease. Corona is a symptom of the disease. The real disease that is plaguing mankind, and quite frankly, perhaps even as delineated in 2 Chronicles 7:14, when it talks about the church having to turn from its wicked ways. Wow, there's an indictment. The disease here, the real disease that we're battling with is sin, isn't it?
Absolutely true. That's absolutely true. And here's the antidote. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. Not only for all of our sins, but all of our sicknesses as well. So all of that's wrapped up in the cross and the Lord Jesus dying for all of our sins. And the world need to know that he is the healer and he's able to do that. But the church has to repent, I believe, and come back to the Lord Jesus. We've had ministers preaching on all kind of great stuff, just tickling the folks' ears, making you think everything's fine, it's going to be all right, just keep holding on to the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. And Craig, it's not true. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit. I think Corona is a demon between me and you, because my Bible says the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what the Corona demon is doing all over the world. And I think the church has the power in Jesus' name if we would come together, regardless of denominational persuasions, and come together knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, hung on that cross and died for all of our sins. Come on, that's what we need to do. And that unity and that strength and that power in Jesus' name, I believe, will turn this coronavirus completely away from mankind, and people will know that Jesus is Lord and come running saying, what must I do to be saved? I just believe it's a golden time for the church to evangelize like never before, and let's win this world to the Lord Jesus Christ.
It is indeed a very special time in history, and I know that there is a sense amongst many that man's hearts will fail inside them for fear, and yet when we see a crossroads like this, much like the early church, are we going to either spurn the opportunity or grasp the opportunity? I want to come back after a timeout to more of the issue of why it is that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is calling upon the church to repent, and pose the question, have we perhaps failed at two of the biggest directives the church was left with when Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for all of us? We'll discuss that coming up next. Bishop Bob Jackson is with us. He is, of course, the senior pastor, in fact, and founder of Axeful Gospel Church in Oakland. We take a brief time out. We'll get you updated on some traffic, such as it is, on this Thursday, and come back to more of the conversation with Bishop Bob Jackson. Right now, though, let's slide over to the KFAX Traffic Center for the latest.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
This is an interesting intersection in history right now, and Bishop Bob Jackson referred to that just before the break and raises the question as to how will the church respond to it. There are a couple of passages in Scripture that also intersect, that really in every respect demonstrate who we ought to be as believers and as the church. One of them, of course, both of them come out of the book of Matthew, though we find them elsewhere, but one in particular from Matthew 28, containing what is essentially the mandate of the Great Commission, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is Jesus talking, and he concludes that particular passage of Scripture by saying, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The other, going hand in hand with that, from Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? And when posed with that question, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Bishop Bob Jackson, is there some failure in the church? When you quoted from 2 Chronicles 7:14, I wonder, when we're called upon to repent as the church of our wicked ways, could some of that be a failure at executing not only the Great Commission, but also failure in upholding the greatest commandment?
I believe you're absolutely correct. And I think one of the main reasons for the failure is that preachers are not really preaching the whole gospel. And if you look at, if you just look at the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and if he's not an example, I don't know what to say. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, with your permission, I would like to just read what Peter was preaching, and then I'd like for you to take a look, and the audience to take a look at what's being preached today. Watch this now.
Please do.
Therefore,
go ahead.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so what they preached was what I consider the whole gospel. They preached that repentance. They preached being filled with God's Holy Spirit. I want you to know that's where I believe the church is lacking today, because no one is preaching being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Whether you call him the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, he's the same Spirit that emanates only from God, and the Spirit of God is in the land today. And Luke chapter 11 says, if you being evil know how to give your children good gifts, how much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the Holy Spirit is available. And Craig, I just don't believe the churches today even desire to have the Holy Spirit.
Well, and you know, the fascinating thing about the point that you're bringing up, Bishop Jackson, is this, that as we look at all of the incidences from the book of Acts forward of the descending of the Holy Spirit upon that first century church, we find that in every example, there was that encounter, as Jesus even said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send the Spirit to be a comforter. Yes. And not only to be a comforter, but to equip us. And this is the beautiful part, and maybe this is where the church is having this challenge. It is running up against this failure point, and that is that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in every example throughout the first century church and the New Testament, the book of Acts and so on, shows us the empowerment to be his witnesses.
Yes, absolutely. Acts 1 and 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit gives you the power, gives you the wherewithal to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be a witness. And all you end up being is religious, Craig. And we've got so many churches, so many denominations that are just religious today. They're not filled with God's Holy Spirit. They don't have the power. And when people say, well, these new millennials and whatnot, they don't believe in going to church. Let me tell you why. Because there's no evidence that God is there. There's just religious dogma. And there's just a routine, you know, of worship and praise and all that. But the power of God is not there. And the power of God, I do believe, is the Holy Spirit. And God is using this opportunity for the church to be refilled with the Holy Spirit and to move off in the Spirit of God. And I believe we can take authority over this corona demon and cast him out of the land, cast him out of the world in the name of Jesus. And everybody in the world that's not saved will come running asking, what must we do to be saved? I just believe that, Craig.
You referred earlier, Bishop Jackson, to this notion, and we've seen it, of course, not only across California, but many states that have imposed the stay or the shelter in place order, that churches, out of an abundance of safety, of not wanting to expose young children, certainly any adult or individual, to the coronavirus by not coming together. And some people may look at that and say, "Wow, that's a way in which the enemy can essentially muzzle the church." But I kind of look at it a different way. I think of the notion of the example of Jesus sending them out in pairs, two by two, and also the mandate of the church to go out and to compel people to come in. And part of that certainly means to come into the church, but but more importantly, going out into the highways and byways and compelling people to come in, to come into the body of Christ, to come into the experience of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is really an opportunity where instead of the church hunkering down and hiding underneath our pews or our beds at home, to rather really be bold in the faith, get that boldness through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and then we see this abundance of needs all around us. There are people that are sick, there are people that are afraid, that are elderly, that are shut in, that can't get out, they don't want to run the risk of being exposed to the disease, they can't even go out and go shopping, and what an opportunity for the church to shine.
Absolutely true. And when you look at that 2 Timothy 1 and 7, the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but
come
of
on now.
Power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, if he didn't give us the spirit of fear, what spirit did he give us? Well, he gave us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Craig, when you look at the 15th chapter of John and the 26th verse, I just want to throw that in here because to me it's so apropos, right, for what you just said. He says, but when the comforter, and I looked up that word comforter, it means seven things. Comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. My God, the comforter, he says, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Watch this. Even the spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit always testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't help but be a witness for him if you're really filled with his Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is going to move you to testify. Because the Spirit is going to let you see folks that are broken, folks that are fearful, folks that are depressed, folks that are right now, I'm telling you, they're losing their mind because of this corona demon that the world is faced with today. But they don't have to be. If they would just receive the Lord Jesus Christ, repent from their sins, and get filled with God's Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, greater is he that would be in them than he that is in this world.
Bishop Jackson, from a practical standpoint, as we look at where we're at today, and I understand that this is a new set of circumstances, this sadly, tragically, could be the new norm for a while, dependent upon what transpires here in the next days, weeks, perhaps. How does the church need to potentially, and I want to talk about the church as individuals now, for each and everyone individually that's listening to the sound of your voice at the moment, how does the church need to rethink its relationship with Jesus?
I think the church needs to really get serious about their relationship with the Lord Jesus. I think they really need to get serious about him, about the Word of God, and about God's Holy Spirit. And I believe they need to blow the dust off the Bible, especially the New Testament, and begin to read about what power, what authority we really have in Jesus' name. When you look at Mark chapter 16, the Lord talks about some power that we have, and the first one was to cast out devils. And then he said to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They said, well, they were talking about the apostles, Brother Bob. That's not us. He says, yeah, no. He says it's for believers. So everyone that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be operating in the Spirit of God, doing these miracles, doing these signs and wonders that the Lord has empowered the church to do. But because of preachers that have been preaching things that sound good, preachers that have been preaching things that I'm telling you that are not according to what dictates the Lord Jesus gave the church before he ascended back into heaven, they're preaching all kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, Craig, they don't have the power. And for that reason, they don't have anything to do but be just as fearful as the people in the world. And you think about death for a minute. You got a lot of Christians that's so afraid to die. And yet Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that live, but Christ that live in me. He says, I die daily. He's talking. Listen, he said, I have a desire to go home to be with the Lord. He said, nevertheless, for me to stay here with you is more fruitful. But if it was left up to me, I would rather go home to be with the Lord Jesus. Christians act like they're afraid to die. And because you're afraid to die, you can't live, because the fear of death will hinder you from having the life that the Lord Jesus intended for us to have. We're supposed to be going home to be with the Lord. So if you got the coronavirus and you went home to be with the Lord, hello, you're going home. And if you're here to stay here, then you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just believe it's the time for the church to shine and let the world know that Jesus Christ is Lord.
And, you know, that 2 Timothy verse that you referred to a moment ago reminds us that not only has God not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control, and that we should not be, I love the way that one passage ends, so do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner. Instead, join me in suffering for the sake of the gospel by the power of God. And you know, that lack of power that you talked about earlier, Bishop Bob, that we see demonstrated in this lethargy that is in, not, and I want to be clear, this is not a blanket accusation, but it is more broadly true of the church today than not, that we fail to be overcomers because we'd want to engage in warring against flesh and blood, and yet Scripture is very clear. This is not a battle against flesh and blood. These are battles in which we are engaged in spiritual warfare against powers and principalities in high places. And so sadly, the church thinks, well, if we just, you know, vote in the right senator, we just pass the right bill, we just engage in the right dialogue, that somehow everything is going to be okay. And here God has maybe in a fashion, by allowing this to happen, stripped bare all of the normal things that we used to lean on for a sense of security, the government, our job, our health, and suddenly now being laid bare, God is really exposing the shortcomings, our misbelief, and quite frankly, ways in which, again, alluding back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, the ways in which we have failed in our call to exercise not only the greatest commandment to love the Lord God, but also the Great Commission, and as a result, we've fallen deeply into sin.
I believe it. I believe you hit the nail on the head. But the good news is, Craig, we can repent. And you know what? Today would be a great day, and right now would be a great time for the church to repent and call on the Lord Jesus. And that word repent just doesn't mean, Lord, I'm sorry. It means to turn 180 degrees from the direction that you've been going. It means to really, with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to really give up of yourself, of your flesh, and your fleshly desires, and ask the Lord Jesus to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, because I don't believe the Holy Spirit can dwell in an unclean temple. That's what the Word of God says. So that process of repenting causes us to move into sanctification. And so that sanctification gives us, amen, an opportunity to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And once we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be no corona demon or any demon that could ever defeat us, turn us around. We will be victorious in the name of Jesus, and it'll all be because of the power of God's Holy Spirit and all of his children in Jesus' name. Craig, I just believe that's where we're headed.
Bishop Bob, I want to ask you to just, can you remain with us for five more minutes?
I can remain with you the rest of the night, I'm telling you.
Fair enough. I appreciate that.
My spirit.
I feel it's important for us at this juncture to spend a moment in prayer, but I don't want it to be interrupted by the traffic here. So let's do this. We're going to take a quick time out. We're going to update you on some traffic. We're going to come back to more of the conversation with Bishop Bob Jackson. I'm also going to ask another special guest to join us momentarily. So you stay right where you're at. It's the Thursday edition of Lifeline Traffic right now.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Welcome back to The Conversation. We're here at 12 minutes away from 6 p.m. here on the Thursday edition of Lifeline. And as we've been talking with Bishop Bob Jackson, the senior pastor and founder of Axeful Gospel Church in Oakland, about not just the current state of affairs in relationship to the impact of the coronavirus on our communities, but also this call, this clarion call, that this illness, certainly not the first time the church has been faced with a crisis by the way, from a historical standpoint, but this clarion call that is now being put forward for the church to wake up. And Bishop Jackson, I think it would be appropriate to have you lead us in a word of prayer right now. But before we do that, I want to have a second guest come in and join us in the conversation. And I believe the two of you know each other. This is the founder of Yes, I Will Pray, a 24/7 nonstop global prayer initiative. My guest is also a certified marriage and family counselor and a best-selling author. And Sherilee Sherman, good to have you with us.
Hey, Craig. Hey, Bob. I'm sorry I called you Bob. That's how I know you. Bishop Bob, it is just so great to hear you tonight.
Oh, okay, that's okay. I am Bob. Thank you. Good to hear your voice, too. Good to have you with us tonight. Amen. Bible says, when there's two or three gathered together in my name, the Lord Jesus promises to be in the middle. So I just thank God for him right now.
I want to tell you something. I think it's really important because you and I had, at Channel 42, we did a show that, interestingly enough, was called, probably the longest title of a show ever, We've Got to Get America Back to God.
That is correct. Wow. That's a long time ago.
That is where we are today. We've got to get America back to God. I heard everything you were saying, and I want to tell you something. I'm in. I'm in 100%.
Praise God. Well, good. Let's do this then. Craig, with your permission, Let's just agree as touching the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit would move upon the hearts and minds of every listener that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is listening tonight. And they would right now, if they know they're not where they need to be in the Lord Jesus, having been living the life they need to live, and they know that sin is operating in their life, that they would be willing to repent right now, to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive them for all of their sins. And as we pray with them tonight and agree as touching them in the name of Jesus, that God would fill each one with the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened and they would know what is the hope of their calling and what is the glorious inheritance, the riches of God's inheritance is to the saints. I believe God to do that.
Thank you.
Can you agree with me,
Amen.
Craig?
Amen.
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 Can you agree with me?
Yes.
Let's do it right now. Can you say, Lord Jesus?
Lord Jesus.
All of you that are listening right now on the radio, wherever you are, upstairs, downstairs, in your bedroom, wherever you are listening to this broadcast, I don't believe it's a coincidence or an accident. I believe God is touching your heart even right now. And as we three right now agree as touching every one of you in the name of Jesus, that the will of God would be done and the Spirit of God would move upon you right now in Jesus' name as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our listening audience that you would move by your Spirit upon every heart, upon every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's listening to this broadcast in the name of Jesus. And as I set myself in agreement with my sister and with Craig, and we just agree now as touching each one in the name of Jesus that they would repent from their sins, if there be sin in their life, and that by the blood of Jesus they would be washed and cleansed so they can be filled right now while they listen to the broadcast with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And you would fill them, Lord, that out of their bellies would flow rivers of living water in the name of Jesus. And the spirit of fear that's been tormenting them concerning this corona demon would go right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the holy boldness that the Holy Spirit will give to each one of them to be able to stand in these last days, and having done all, to stand in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you as they go forth sharing all over this world that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that by his stripes we are healed today in the name of Jesus. And everyone that may be suffering any flu-like symptoms, any coughing and sneezing or any have tested positive for this coronavirus that's listening to this broadcast right now, that by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we right now lift you up in the name of Jesus, that every symptom, this corona demon will loose your body right now in the name of Jesus. And by his stripes, you are healed in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for the healing. Thank you for the miracle right now. And we give you all the praise and all of the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, before we close, there may be someone that's listening that's without the ark of safety. Someone maybe that's religious but never really had a chance to receive you into their heart as Lord and Savior. Lord, touch their hearts right now. And as you listen, whomever you are that's listening right now, I would that you would just continue to close your eyes and say with me right now this little prayer. Lord Jesus, come on. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross and that you were buried. And on the third day, God the Father raised you from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I open the door to my heart and I receive you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, right now, I pray that I've received you into my heart as Lord and Savior, and right now that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit coming into my life right now and filling me with his presence in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, I just feel the anointing of God right now. Somebody's getting saved. Somebody's getting delivered. Somebody's being set free. And somebody's being filled with God's Holy Spirit right now. And I just praise God for every one of you. The Bible says all heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to Christ. I believe heaven is rejoicing right now, Craig and sis. And I'm going to get out of your way in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Bishop
Hallelujah.
Jackson, I love you so much, brother, and I appreciate you, especially at times like this. Thank you for spending some time with us tonight. Bishop Bob Jackson, the senior pastor and founder of Axeful Gospel Church in Oakland. Check them out on the web at axefulgospel.org. That's axefulgospel.org. Bishop Bob, next time we get together, and I hope it'll be real soon. I hope it's in person as well. God bless you, brother, for spending some time with us. Shirley
you.
Sherman, wow. You take care now. Shirley Sherman, you know, we're as we've been kind of talking tonight, the troops are being called out. This is warfare in every respect, not just because we are dealing with a disease here that can potentially and literally, as we're seeing, threaten and take lives, but because the enemy has a design to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know certainly in Scripture that we're reminded that Christ has come, that we have life and have it more abundantly. But as we're sort of calling out the troops here tonight, talk to me a bit about, yes, I will pray, and what's happening with this global prayer effort that at this time especially is becoming so critically important as you bombard heaven.
Yes. Well, thank you. I'm so glad to be with you tonight because there's one thing that I have really felt very strongly over this last several days, and that is, Yes, I Will Pray is about to come into its own in a new way, in a bigger way than ever before, because there's so many more people right now who are without answers, and they need answers. We need answers. You know, we're not people who like to have dangling things out there. We like security. We like to know what's going to happen next. That's why everybody's glued to the television every time the president gets on and gives a news conference. So I think Yes, I Will Pray is going to be a very strong factor in all of this. First of all, I just want to say this. I have some suggestions as a Yes, I Will Pray founder and a member of it as well. And we have several thousand that are a part of this already. And we invite you to comment on Facebook. Yes, I Will Pray. We need as many, many, many as we can get, because the unity of our voices praying against this corona demon, as Bishop Bob called it. I love that. That's exactly what it is. we need to come in agreement. The number one thing is I suggest you anoint your home with oil. It's like blood on the doorpost. It's a holy protection through the blood of Jesus that he gave to us. Second, take communion daily. It's the best antidote that we have, every single one of us individually. He said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. This is not just for the first Sunday of the month anymore. It's every day. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is, he was, and he is to come. He's our shelter in the time of storm. So we need to pray. Social distancing does not mean social isolation. That's important for you to know. Social distancing doesn't mean social isolation. Yes, I Will Pray on Facebook is a 24/7 haven for anyone who's needing prayer. We do, we will. We do, we will. And that is the most important thing that I have to offer to people right now listening in. Because, you know, Facebook is on everywhere around the world. So Yes, I Will Pray is a 24/7 internet prayer cafe that is available all over the world. And many of our people who are members are in other parts of the world. And because this is now a pandemic epidemic, then we need people all over the world to be praying together. And because it's all over the world, that's how we get to be there 24/7. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I'm just so grateful that God inspired this many, many years ago. And it started right here on your program. I know you remember it. And so, you know, the fact that we're still going strong today, and it's going to be even stronger, is one of the most exciting things I can think of to have come out of all this. Because this is something we're going to continue to do with bigger and more effort and more people involved than we've ever dreamed of. And I got a pretty big dream for this. I've got a dream of 1 million prayer warriors around the world. So it's a pretty big dream I've got, but I know we're going to get there. And it starts with things like this. This is the lemonade out of the lemon. This is the phoenix rising out of the ashes. This is the promise of the rainbow after the storm. This is what we get to do, not just now, but for the rest of our lives, until God calls us home or he returns with his son Jesus. And so I'm just very excited. And I thank you so much for letting me be a part of this tonight, and just say hello to Bishop Bob Jackson again. That was really fun.
And I should mention, Cherilee, for the benefit of listeners, that you and Bishop Bob go way, way back. You referred to the TV program that he had up at Channel 42 many years ago, and there's some great history there. So that's why I was pleased that just the Lord put this together. And, you know, part of what you might missed earlier on in our conversation, he brought up 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it's been sort of a reoccurring theme tonight, because there's so much in there that is directly aimed at the church, I believe, at this very time, at this very hour. And, you know, coming into the notion of repentance and really beseeching God that our land, that our nation may be forgiven and be healed. And I am struck by the notion that it's a very specific order in which this scripture is laid out. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people called by my name will first off humble themselves and pray. Seek my face and repent. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And this is truly a time, and it's sad sometimes, you know, we're flippant about our prayer life. We tend to go to God when we have a need, and the rest of the time we don't have much time for him. And I think we're all guilty of that, myself included. But this is really a time for the church to be praying, and to see this as a turnaround opportunity, not only in terms of turning around the direction of the church itself, but ultimately having a huge impact in the world, not just our community, but the world around us. Speak to that, if you would, just for a moment, Cherilee.
I love that. I love that you brought that up, because, you know, God is a God of if. He has a whole lot of things in there that he starts with, if you, then I. You never have to worry about the then I, because he's going to do what he says. But we are the ones that the if is directed to. He says, if my people, he's not calling on the world to pray and repent right now. In this particular verse that was given to Solomon, he said, if my people will pray. That starts with you and me. That's not corporate it becomes corporate when we all do it together. Just like, yes, I will pray, is one person and another person added to another, added to another. But it's individual. If my people, that means if you will pray and humble yourself and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, you have to do it. I can't do it for you. Somebody else can't do it for me. We have to do it ourselves. This is a word to us individually, that we will humble ourselves, that we will come before him. And you know, it's important to listen to what God is saying, not just these verses, but what is he telling you to repent about? What is it that may be interfering with your ability to be healed, to have the benefit of his provision, to have the benefit of this incredible intimacy that he wants to have with us? What might be in between you? That's what we have to deal with. And that's what then corporately becomes the way that God heals our land and our church and our gatherings. I mean, this all starts with one, Craig, one person. If my people, if you will humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive your sins. Oh, hallelujah. I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. And you know what? We're part of the land. We're made from dust. We're part of the land. He will heal us. And we have his breath in our body. How many times every single day am I praying that God will breathe his breath into the lungs of people who have this coronavirus? That his saints, that he will breathe his breath into them, and that they will feel the release, and that they will be healed. That's a powerful thought. We have the breath of God inside of us. Hold your breath for 1 minute, and just let all of that circulate for just a second inside of you, and realize that everything that is rolling around inside of you, that is his very breath. And we can't wake up in the morning without it. We need him, and he needs us. Does he need us to be God? No, he needs us because he made us, and he wants us, and he loves us. I had something happen, and I hope you have just a second that I can share something with you, because I felt so strongly when I talked to your producer that I needed to say this because somebody needs to hear it. I was going through a stressful time a couple of years ago, and I was laying in bed, not, you know, with one of those nights where you can't sleep and everything in the world is going through your head, and all of a sudden I heard this verse, "Cast your cares on me, because I care for you." It's a verse I've heard. I've spoken it. I've preached it. I've taught it for years. But this time it was different, Craig. This time he said to me, "Cast your cares on me, Cheryl, because I care for you." Not for you. I care for you. Now that's a whole different. That's a whole different definition, because now what he's saying is if you will cast all of this that you are worried about, that you're concerned about, that is eating away at you, that is giving you anxiety and making you not be able to sleep at night, if you will give that to me, I'll care for you, because you don't know how to do it. I do. I'll do it for you. Will you let me do it for you? I love you enough to take it for you. And then he gives us his peace in return. Oh my goodness.
And what's so beautiful about that scripture from First Peter, and you know, I've never read it that way until you just shared it now. And it's an amazing, I think, revelation the Lord has given you to cast our fear, our cares on him, because he cares for us. He worries for us. What a relief. And you know what? I might jump and toss a Philippians 4 on top of that. Philippians 4 and 6. Not to be anxious about anything. And this comes back full circle to what we were talking about a moment ago. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. I love that. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your needs be made known to God. Wow.
Oh, my goodness. You know, he is such a... The Word of God is like fresh bread, fresh water, every single day. When we read the Word, it comes alive in a new way. And I mean, it's good to know the word, because guess what? I didn't have my Bible open that night when he said this to me. I was laying in bed, and I heard the words in my head. How did I get them in my head? Because I knew the scripture from having studied the word when it was daylight.
Thy word have I hidden my heart. Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Incredible. Incredible. He's so faithful.
And
you know what? We're going to get through this.
We will, but I want to add something here, too, and I want to come hop back over to 2 Chronicles for a moment.
Okay.
That particular verse is, let's be clear about this, is both conditional and promissory. The promissory part, of course, and you touched on it a moment ago, Sherilee, is that God promises He will forgive our sin and will heal our land. Doesn't say he'll think about it, doesn't say he'll consider it, doesn't say he'll get around
That's
to
right.
it. He says he will do it. In fact, God in first person language says, I will forgive their sin, referring to us, the church, the people called by his name. I will forgive their sin and will heal the land. But that's the promissory part. Here's the conditional part.
If
my people. And then it gives out a series of conditions.
Yes.
We have to humble ourselves. We have to pray. We have to seek God's face. And we have to turn from our wicked ways. If we will do those four things, then he will forgive our sin and heal our lands. Powerful stuff.
Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And he's not a man that he should lie. So when he tells you that, when he promises that to you or to me, that's exactly what he means. And there's not going to be any wavering at all. It is a done deal. That's one of the most precious things I can think of. I mean, when you know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that wasn't back there when Solomon was, having the temple dedicated. Back way back in the day, that was a now word, because he's the same then as he is right now. So if he made that promise then, it's the same promise right now.
I really trust that listeners have found some hope and some encouragement, as well as maybe some marching orders from our dialogue and conversation tonight. And I want to come full circle before we have to move on, Sherilee, for people that want to really engage and take this seriously. For the moment, the sense of the social distancing doesn't need to mean that we have to be socially isolated. And if you ever wondered about the beauty of invention and the fact that God blessed us with creative, inventive minds. We're the only creature on earth that's been granted that ability, and that we've been able to, through his guidance and blessing, create things like the internet and telephony and the ability to communicate electronically, where we can engage in the social distancing to protect one another and yet not be socially isolated by reaching out electronically, connecting with your radio, with your telephone, and certainly using the power of the internet. And I love the notion in Yes, I Will Pray of a gathering of believers all across the globe, because this is a global issue. And to come together all across the globe and to really work toward being a answer, a response, a hearkening, if you will, to the obedience of what we're being asked to do in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so if folks want to be part of this and get enlisted, and beyond just praying inside of their prayer closet, to also be a part of this global, literally 24-hour, nonstop prayer initiative, tell us how they can get connected with you.
Okay, well, here's the best news. There's no dress code. You can come and be a part of Yes, I Will Pray without your coat and tie and your fancy clothes and your jewelry. You can come. You can come and be a part of Yes, I Will Pray in any state you want to be in, and you can be in any place that you want to be. And Yes, I Will Pray has one requirement and one alone, and that is that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the answer to every single problem that there is in the world. If you believe that he is that, then you're qualified to be a part of this. I'm not looking to have people come in and try to introduce a new God, because that's not the one we pray to. The one that we pray to is the living Lord Jesus Christ, who has all of the answers and took every single problem that we ever had and said, it is finished. It is finished. So we grab hold of that. If you want to be a part of Yes, I Will Pray, which is to me one of the most exciting ministries, if you want to be in ministry, you be in the ministry of Yes, I Will Pray, praying for one another. My goodness, there could not be anything more special. And so you come onto Facebook, you go to Yes, it starts with the word Yes, it is a declarative, Yes, I Will Pray. And all you have to do is say, I want to be a member. What I do is I check you out, I make sure that you are qualified as far as your faith is concerned, and then you're in. And every single request that comes onto the Yes, I Will Pray will come into your box, so to speak, your box there on Yes, I Will, on Facebook, and you'll get all the requests. And you know what? All you have to do is read that request. Read it out loud if you want to, and say, Jesus, I just bring this to you right now, and I'm praying in agreement with all my brothers and sisters that are here, and I ask you to have your perfect purpose and plan accomplished through this request, in Jesus' name. That's all we have to do. We don't have to have these long, drawn-out things. I mean, we got a lot of prayer requests. So, you know, you have to really get in there and make emphasis on what you say and how you say it so that these prayers can be prayed, and we're all praying it in agreement 24/7. But we have seen more miracles. We've seen amazing, miraculous things that God has done because His people who are called by His name are doing what He said to do. You know, the Tower of Babel was a bad thing, but there's a flip side to that. God said that because of their agreement, they could do what they were set out to do. So that's why He confused the language, so they couldn't be in agreement. But now He brings us back together in the way He wants us to be, so that we can touch heaven. We can have answers to prayer. We can reach Him as a group, united with this clarion voice. It is the most powerful thing that I have ever been involved in. And I've been in ministry almost my entire life, all over the world. This is the best thing I have ever done. I am so humbled and honored to be the mama bear over it, because I really do watch over it very carefully and make sure that we're following. I don't want anybody coming on and giving ads. I don't want to have them giving sermons. I don't want to do anything. I just want people to pray. And we need you. We need you. So please, come and join us on Yes, I Will Pray on Facebook. I'm hoping eventually that we're going to be having a great, big, wonderful website that is going to be designed, and we're going to be able to even be bigger. But for right now, I'm taking what God has given to us and watching it grow. And so please be a part of it, and thank you again for those of you who are a part of it. I know you're everywhere, and I'm sure you're in the Bay Area as well. And so thank you for your participation. You're just so important. You're so important to us.
Well, Shirley, I appreciate you coming on and sharing with us tonight, and this was definitely a God thing. And again, I want to reiterate for listeners, the bell is being rung, the trumpet is sounding for us to come together as the body of believers throughout Northern California, and to do what? Well, to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, that at this special time, not only can the church shine to proclaim the good news of the gospel, but that in and through obedience to what God has called us to do, that He will keep His promise and will heal our land. Information again available Facebook at Yes, I Will Pray. Simply log on to Facebook and do a search for Yes, I Will Pray. Our thanks to Shirley Sherman for being with us, founder of Yes, I Will Pray, certified marriage and family counselor, best-selling author. All right, we are so late. Ho, ho, ho. The good news is, doing the show from my home studio, Joel can't throw things at me like he would like to right now. We're going to get caught up on a bunch of stuff, so let's start right now by getting caught up on some traffic.